Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship.
Temptation. You see it. You feel it. You salivate over it. A part of you longs to wrap your life around it. Temptation. Its beauty entrances. Its touch weakens. Its flavor inebriates. And when it overpowers, cancers the soul. Temptation has shipwrecked lives faster than the Titanic hitting the iceberg. Don't believe me? Almost every marriage you've ever seen ruined was destroyed by a victorious temptation. Every person you know whose life was sucked dry by drugs or other compulsions began those disastrous paths under the allure of temptation. The integrity of entire religions has taken horrible blows because of certain individuals' lust for temptation. Careers, finances, personal integrity, and political futures have all been driven into the demonic abyss by the power of temptation. With the impact this topic has on a relationship with God and with those around us, would you not agree that the message of temptation needs to be preached? And shouldn't all of us as a congregation anticipate the conclusion of today's Sabbath message? Church, what do you say? It was Oscar Wilde who boldly proclaimed, "I can resist anything except temptation." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you again for the blessings of your power and grace to overcome temptation that comes into our life. May you teach us, O God, empty me of self, that only Jesus would be revealed today and forever, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The primary Greek word for temptation is perasmos, and it means a proving, trying, or testing of oneself. It proves or tests in that it generates conflict. Temptation brings you to a split in the road and forces you to make a decision between Christ or Satan. When you choose to endure and prevail, your will is exercised and your fidelity toward God is strengthened. However, if we choose to acquiesce or give up, our wills then become paralyzed and our fidelity toward God is weakened. Another meaning of the word perasmos is an examination or discovering of one's self. Merge these two definitions together, and it's clear that temptation is a trial given to reveal our true natures or characters. It divulges to ourselves and testifies to the onlooking universe whose side we're on. And I want to be on God's side. What do you say? God is not the author of temptation, but he uses it to prepare his children for the wearing of the crown of life. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You see, resistance produces strength. Without appropriate resistance, there can be no growth. How many of you have ever been to the gym? Why did you go? To get fit, to lose a few pounds, right? Now, if you want the most of your workout out of it, who should you hire? A professional fitness trainer, correct? Why? Because as they evaluate your strengths and weaknesses, they will know exactly how much weight and how many reps you need. Plus, they'll focus in or zoom in on the areas that require more attention. One day I was at 24-hour fitness, and this huge dude came over there, and he was like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know? But when he walked around the corner, his legs were like a chicken. That's not the way it should be, friends. Here's the point. Look at temptation as a spiritual workout. God is our professional spiritual fitness trainer who knows exactly how much resistance you and I can handle and how long we can handle it. God will not let you be tested beyond measure, the Bible says. But you can be sure that he will focus in on our weak areas until every part of our life is fit and ready for the second coming of Jesus. The Apostle Peter writes along these lines in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He exhorts the church, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. What Peter is saying is that in the Christian life, there will be times where there's going to be trials everywhere you turn for a season. There's going to be times where it seems like the walls of circumstances are caving in every direction upon you and dark clouds are covering your life. But he gives us the reason why those things are happening. He gives us the reason why God allows those things to come upon his people. And he continues, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it burns, right? Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Resisting the tempter prepares us for the kingdom of God. Where there is no temptation, friends, there can be little claim to virtue. It's obvious that while God uses temptation for our eternal gain, Satan uses it for our eternal loss. You might ask yourself this question: how can succumbing or giving in to temptation destroy my life? Before we can answer this poignant question, we must first wrap our minds around the nature of God's law. All throughout the Bible, it's clear. We learn that loving obedience is conducive to life, and that the promise of our heavenly inheritance is based on the condition of obedience. Now, if you had to study about the law of God, which Old Testament biblical character would you choose to be your teacher? Which Old Testament biblical character would you use to be your teacher? You're right. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16, Moses says to the children of Israel, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments. Why? That thou mayest live and multiply. Jesus, the law personified, said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, if you will enter into life, keep the what? Commandments. If everything within the perimeters of God's commandments is life, then everything outside of it would have to be what? Sin and death. And what is sin? 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. Sin is the transgression or the breaking of God's law. It's leaving the perimeters of safety. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Romans 6:23. Driving within the bridge guardrails is life favorable. But if you decide to yank your steering wheel and crash over the guardrail, you die or get seriously injured. The very moment we fall into the seduction of temptation, we break the commandments. And breaking the commandments brings sin, and in the end, sin brings death. One of the keys to conquering temptation is being able to perceive it as it comes. Jesus warned his disciples, remember, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So how are we tempted? If we can see how it happens, it won't come as an overwhelming surprise. In battle, you gain an advantage when you know how the enemy will attack. And this intelligence or revelation of the opposing forces' war strategy is clearly and systematically laid out in James chapter 1. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. And friends, we would be bare feet on broken glass if it weren't for these insightful words. James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 14. The Bible says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Drawn away from what? We just talked about it. Drawn away from keeping the commandments. Now the NET translation of this verse says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. According to this verse, at what moment does temptation begin? According to this verse, it begins at the point of being drawn away or lured away from obedience to the law of God. In addition, this drawing or luring away is initiated. What word did I say? Initiated by enticements that stir up or energize our worldly desires. Is temptation sin? Men, is it a sin to be drawn away by a half-naked girl on a billboard? Not really. Ladies, is it a sin to be enticed to flirt with a man who is not your husband? No. Is drawing away sin? No. The drawing away becomes sin the very moment you mentally engage yourself with the enticement. In verse 15, James uses the birth process to illustrate this lesson. He says, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. He's talking about conception here. Try and picture with me that little sperm as it approaches the egg. Where must that sperm be before conception can occur? It must push its way into the egg. Listen, our desire is like the sperm, and the enticement is like the egg. The conception of sin occurs when our desires and thoughts push through and reside in the enticement. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. With this in mind, when should we turn from temptation? Immediately. A couple of boys tried to walk through a cage when a bull saw them and began to charge quickly. One of the boys said, let's stop and pray. The other boy said, no, let's run and pray. Instead of parlaying with temptation, we need to remove ourselves from it, or remove it from ourselves. Many of us have to do some house cleaning. Amen? Sometimes, you know, the Bible says in the Lord's Prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation. Many of us have things in our home. We're setting ourselves up for failure as Christians. God says in Romans, through his servant Paul, what did he say? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Get rid of it if it's a temptation to you. The more you see it, the better it looks. It was once stated that temptation, if not resisted, soon becomes necessity. According to the Bible, every temptation we face falls under three distinct categories. Bear with me. These three are mentioned in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. John says in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, how much does it say here? All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, sensualism, the lust of the eyes, materialism, and the pride of life, egotism, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The first in this anti-trinity is the lust of the flesh. Now, the word lust, or epithumia in the Greek, simply means a deep desire. The word flesh in this context represents the depraved and sensuous nature of man. In essence, the lust of the flesh is the desire for depravity and sensuous or animal-like behavior. And as we begin to investigate the desire of the flesh, we discover that it is stirred up by enticements that thrill and excite the body. Alcohol, cigarettes, narcotics, marijuana, the misuse of prescription medication, promiscuity, masturbation, even food. All these attractions fuel the lust of the flesh. And if we're not fully surrendered to Jesus, they will overtake us as a murderer at night. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, for if ye live after the flesh, you shall die. If the flesh is not controlled, it will ultimately control you, and in the end, strip you of your dignity and then your life. The second in this anti-trinity is the lust of the eyes, or the deep desire of the eyes. Out of all the other senses, I don't know if you knew this, that out of touch, taste, smell, and hearing, the eye is the least congested avenue to the soul. In other words, the eyes can take in much more data at a greater velocity than any other sense. This is why the eyes must be carefully guarded. In regards to temptation, the deep desire of the eye, or materialism, is aroused by enticements that appeal to two universal human longings. Those two universal human longings are, number one, the human longings for satisfaction of heart, and number two, the human longings for security. Unlike the temptation of the flesh that we just went over previously, the temptation of the eyes is much more psychological than emotional. Now, let's put our mental caps on so we can wrap our minds around this thought. So it's much more psychological than emotional. And Satan uses the vehicle of propaganda in the media to capitalize on this twofold weakness that we have in our natures. Think about it. Most of the content on our Yahoo and MSN homepages, billboards, newspapers, magazines, and news reports all subconsciously inculcate to a great degree longings for satisfaction of heart and security. And your response to me, Josh, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with that. The deception is this, that these psychological allurements draw us into a false hope of satisfaction and into a false sense of security. The accumulation of things cannot, will not satisfy the heart. It's like that oasis in the desert. You run after it, you run after it, you run after it, but it never quenches your thirst. It's just a mirage. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 2:1, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind." Within the human heart, there's a void that only God can fill. True satisfaction does not come from things, but from surrendering your life to the Lordship and the mercy of Christ. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that this planet is filled with heart-wrenching uncertainties. We hear the stories, don't we? Terrorism threats, increasing crime and violence, airplane crashes, natural disasters, job instabilities. Will I be a victim? Today's abundance becoming tomorrow's insufficiency almost overnight. And a constant fear of breaches in our security haunts our lives. So what do? We abuse our lives with substances that only momentarily pacify our worries. Or we work ourselves to an early grave. Sadly, most of the content in the media, internet, and newspaper articles don't channel our insecurities towards God, but toward things like insurance companies, IRA accounts, 401k, having a loaded savings, being property rich, and the list goes on and on and on. While the ignorant and foolish are seeking safety in their own ambitions, the wise are finding their safety and security in God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe." So far, we've seen that the lust of the flesh, or sensualism, is the deep desire for animal-like behavior and is triggered by enticements that thrill and excite the body. The lust of the eyes, on the other hand, or materialism, is the deep desire for false satisfaction and a false sense of security. The last in this anti-trinity is what the Bible calls what? The pride of life, or egotism. The Greek word for pride is aledzonia, and it means boaster. The Greek word for life in this verse is bios, or where we get our computer word, bios. And it means existence. Converge these definitions and you have the inner craving to boast in your existence. This vain glory of life is ostentation exhibited in the manner of living, the empty pride and pretentiousness of fashion and display. And I don't have to go any further into this to let you know that we are plagued with that. In this world today, every temptation you face will fall under one of these three categories. In fact, did you know that the devil used this anti-trinity to swindle Eve in the garden? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. As we read this verse, zoom in on the three reasons why Eve disobeyed God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," what did he appeal to? Her appetite, right? Lust of the flesh. "And that it was pleasant to the eyes," lust of the eyes. "And a tree to be desired to make one wise," the pride of life. "She took of the fruit thereof and did eat." You see, Satan knew that if he could beguile Eve, he could then use her to cause Adam's fall. And this he did, for the Bible says that she ate and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did tragically eat as well. Since Adam didn't have a sinful nature, the temptation had to appeal to his wholesome emotions. Satan enhanced Adam's temptation by using the object of his love. How many times have people compromised their faith in God because they didn't want to hurt or lose the one they love? The most successful mediums that the devil uses to pull us away from God are the people we have the most intimate and emotional ties with. Friends, now is not the time to compromise. It's time to stand for Jesus, because when you stand for Jesus, you're not standing alone. Your spouse won't save you. Your parents won't save you. Your children won't save you. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Salvation is in the name of Jesus. On the 40th day of fasting in the wilderness, Jesus encountered, wrestled, and triumphed over all that is in the world. By refusing to turn the stones into bread and satisfy his own hunger, he conquered the lust of the flesh. By resisting Satan's offer of the kingdoms of the world, he conquered the lust of the eyes. And by rejecting Satan's dare to jump from the temple, he conquered the pride of life. And he did all this, the Bible says, in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, Jesus met this anti-Trinity head on, using only the resources available to you and me. You see, if he was given an advantage over us, he could not be our example. That's why the devil tried to work on his flesh. That's why the devil threw so many temptations at Jesus, because the devil wanted Christ to use his divinity to exercise and deliver himself. Because if he did, he could no longer be our example of how to conquer temptation today. But praise God, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus suffered as a human, he could sympathize with you. He knows your pains. He knows your struggles. He knows how frail you are. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When you suffer, Jesus suffers with you. When you're lonely, Jesus is lonely. When you shed a tear, he's there to bring cheer. Jesus knows your deepest pain, touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And how did Jesus face temptation without sinning? How did he conquer? It is written. It is written. It is written. There's power in the word of God. The Bible says in Psalms 33:6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Listen, the same power that was used in creation empowers you to conquer temptation. A few months ago in Hayward, this Hayward boy, you know, he threatened my life with a gun. He cursed me. "Well, what's up? You got something? Let me see it. Let's see it right now." I kept silent and began to pray for God's protection. First, he demanded my wallet. And then he told me to hand over my DVD player case with my DVD player in it. I was nervous a little. Well, actually, I was kind of nervous a lot. Because it was night and he was with a bunch of friends. And there wasn't any eyewitnesses around to see if anything would happen. So I handed over my DVD player and began to speed walk to my car that was down the street, down a dark alley. Or down the street in the darkness. God must have humor, though, because he jammed the DVD player case and made it difficult for him to open it. It made him more upset when he found that the DVD player could have been sold on eBay for $10. He sprinted towards me, but I got in and locked the door just in time. He kicked the door as I drove away. I was grateful that God had delivered me, but I had a fear that was resonating in my heart that I couldn't shake. I prayed and prayed and prayed and asked God to take this fear away from my heart. And it made it even worse because they barged into my workplace and threatened my life again. Just when the fear was about to take full control of my life, God led me to a promise in Proverbs chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 35. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. And when I claimed that promise, and that promise became a part of my life, that temptation to fear was conquered. Following in the footsteps of Jesus, David said, thine word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Like a puzzle piece, God has a promise of deliverance that fits whatever your test may be. The reason why we are losing so many battles with temptation in the church today is because all we do is pray. We need to push ourselves to memorize, meditate, and claim or trust in the promises of God. We need to tightly grasp the sword of the Spirit in our combat with temptation. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. As Jesus conquered, we may conquer by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So many of us are half converted in our battle with temptation. Instead of running, we crawl away from it, hoping that it will catch up to us. But according to the words of Jesus, if you aren't fully and completely surrendered to God, failure is certain in your life. James said, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You're either for God or against him. There's no spiritual Switzerland, no straddling the fence. If you're half his, you're not his at all. One winter day, a young lady, while crossing the ice, fell through. A man in the distance heard the woman's cry and rushed down to help. He put both hands out and he said, clasp my hands tightly and I will save you. She replied, oh, I can't lift up both hands because if I take my hand off the ice, I'll drown. He answered, let go your hold upon the ice. Trust me and I will save you. I can't lift you out with just one hand. You got to give me both. She finally obeyed, and he drew her out rejoicing. If we want to conquer temptation, we must give God both hands. We must surrender everything we have and we are to the Lord Jesus Christ and never give up. He that endures to the very end shall be saved. You may be facing serious temptation and trial in your life. You may be struggling with the trials and temptations of the flesh, of the eyes, or the pride of life. But God can give you victory. He promises victory for the church. May God's mighty hand be upon all of us. And we all said together, amen.
Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.